Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, or 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's one more over. Preacher, we have enjoyed being here today. I have enjoyed the service. I like a church where people worship God. And you're blessed. If you don't think so, just go with me week in and week out. I'm in places, if you led a cow down the aisle and milked her, she'd give popsicles. I'm talking about cold, amen. But I like to be around places where people are not ashamed to worship God. But it's been my honor to be here and my delight to be here, get to be with some of my family. We've saw so little of each other over the years, and it's been a refreshing day for us. I know you got a meal afterwards, and I'm mindful of that. I certainly do not want to get between a Baptist and his eating. That is a dangerous place to be. I think about a school teacher that asked her students to bring something to class that would illustrate their religion or their faith. One student got up and held up an object and said, "This is a rosary. I'm a Catholic." Another one got up and held up an object and said, "This is the Star of David. I am Jewish." Another one got up and held up an object and said, "This is a casserole. I'm a Baptist." Amen. So Baptists are infamous for their eating. I do covet your prayers. I briefly mentioned this morning, just want to say a word. I serve as the director of Native American Baptist Missions. Our objective is to get churches started on reservations all over the country. It's been amazing what the Lord has done. In just a few short years, we're getting ready to start a brand new church on the Pine Ridge Reservation, South Dakota. It's the home of the Red Cloud Crazy Horse people, the Oglala and the Lakota Sioux. We have a missionary that is getting ready to go to the Blackfeet Reservation in Montana. This will be a brand new reservation that is opening to us. And we're constantly working, trying to get on reservations and constantly praying that God will send us people that will go. There is not a greater need anywhere in the world than right here in our country among the reservations. It's hard for us back here to comprehend. I grew up in Boone, and unless you have been on a reservation, you cannot understand what it is like on a reservation. Most of us, when we think of Indians or Native Americans, we think of Cherokee. And Cherokee is a reservation, but it's largely commercialized. You do not have that on reservations that are out west. It's an entirely different way of life on those reservations. And the needs out there are so great. And it's just a need that is beyond comprehension. But I covet your prayers for the work there as we try to go and as we work on the reservations, as we pray that God will call people into the work and send them to the reservations. I go all the time, and the preacher, pastor here will understand this statement. I have young preachers come up to me all the time and say, "Pray God open me a door." And I know what they mean. Pray that a big church will call me. And I want to say to them, you don't have to pray for a door to be open. There's reservations all over this country that don't have anybody to go. And so the opportunities are there. It's just having people that are willing to go. And so pray that God will send and call forth workers in the field and help us to reach the Native Americans before it's too late. I believe we have little time left. I believe everything that's happening in the world right now is merely the Lord setting the stage for the events that will follow His return. He's just getting it ready. And so we have little time to do what we're going to do. But I covet your prayers. Pray for us as we go. We go because of churches that support us. That is our income. That's how we live. That's how we do our work. And so just pray that the Lord will bless. But again, it's been a joy to be here. 1 Samuel 2, would you stand as we honor the reading of His Word? I want to give you a verse of Scripture and a statement in that verse that God used in my heart. As a young preacher, I was a freshman in Bible college, sitting in a classroom one day, And a preacher came in and preached from this text. And God used it in my heart that day. I like to think of it as a great promise for life. 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 27. The scripture said, "There came a man of God unto Eli." 1 Samuel 2, 27. Eli was the high priest of that day. "And the man of God said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." He's going to give him a history lesson. He's going to remind him of the office that he holds, the roots to that office. "Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Did I not appoint your family to be my priest?" Verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offerings?" That word "kick" there has the ideal of disdain, of showing disrespect. "Why are you disrespecting my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And why honorest thy sons above me to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Why are you using my office for your own benefit? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me." Now notice this statement. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." If you write in your Bible or mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline the statement, "For them that honor me, I will honor." It's a promise that God had made to the household of Levi. It is a promise that God gives to all of us. "For them that honor me, I will honor." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we do know in our heart that you love us. And we're so indebted to your love. So much so, Lord, that all that we are and all that we have belongs entirely, completely, and totally to you. I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, and I pray you would deal with hearts and do something that will have an eternal ramification in hearts tonight. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask these things, and for his sake we pray, amen. As I said a moment ago, it was back in 1974. I was a freshman in Bible college, and I remember as I went there, of course, I grew up, as I said, in Boone. I grew up in mountain churches. I grew up under preachers and pastors that usually pastored 2 and 3 churches. Probably many of you did, younger. And I grew up under the kind of preaching that if a man, when he got through, he still had his tie on and his shirt tail was still in, his socks was dry, and he could talk on Monday, he hadn't preached on Sunday. I grew up under that kind of preaching. I grew up where people were not inhibited to worship God. Saying amen was common. Lifting hands was common. Shouting was common. Running was common. I grew up under that. But I moved off and went off to Bible college. And I found myself in an entirely foreign environment that I had ever known. Everything was formal. And there's a reason that sometimes refer to seminaries as cemeteries. You're talking about dry and formal and everything. It was totally different than anything I had known. In fact, I was there and I was so hungry. I believe I would have given somebody $100 just to go whoop in church and chapel. I would have given anything if somebody just shouted. I'd paid $100 if they'd done so. But I remember one day they announced that all the students on Thursday were to go to clubs. I didn't know what a club was.
And so I asked a boy that I had met, we kind of gravitated together and sit together in chapel. And I asked him, I said, what are clubs? He said, it's where students go and they have different emphases and different themes and different interests. He said, there's like the pastor's club, there's the missionary club, there's the evangelist club, and you go to them and they usually have someone that comes in and speaks to you in those clubs rather than having chapel on Thursday. I asked him, I said, where do you go? I don't remember what he said. And I asked him, where do you think I might ought to go? He asked me a few questions and then this is what he said to me. He said, I would recommend the evangelist club. He said, that's where all the wild ones go. So I went to the evangelist club. There was a preacher there that day I had never heard of. They announced his name, and it was the first time that I had ever seen him. It's the first time I'd ever heard him. It was the first time I'd even heard mention of his name. They announced that day that evangelist Ed Ballew would be speaking that day. Now, I don't know if you know Brother Ed, but Brother Ed is one of those preachers that will cut your head off and cut you into pieces and smile watching you while you bleed. I'm talking about a preacher that, an old preacher, who recently went home to be with the Lord and had been a dear friend through the years. But Brother Ed got up that day, and the moment he started, I knew I was where I needed to be. Before Ed got through that day, students were jumping desks and they were running in the hall. We had camp meeting. I told Brother Ed, I said, you ruined it for all of us. Up to that time, the students had the freedom to get whoever they wanted. But after you were there, everything had to go through the higher authorities. And everybody had to be approved. And I said, you ruined it for every one of us. But I remember that day Ed chose his text, my text, from 1 Samuel 2 in verse 30. And Ed preached on them that honor me, I will honor. He went through the Bible. He talked about how Noah honored God and the result was God honored Noah. He talked about how Abraham honored God and God honored Abraham. He talked about how Joseph honored God and God honored Joseph. He talked about how Elijah and other men in the Bible and how they honored God and how God honored them. I did not see a 900-foot Jesus. I did not hear an audible voice that day, but I did hear him in sitting in that classroom as an 18-year-old student. I heard him say to my heart that day, if you will honor me, I will honor you. I want to say to you this Sunday night that the promise of God is real, that if you will honor God, He will honor you. Think about the promise. For one thing, what is it that God desires tonight? What is it that God desires from me? What is it that God desires from you? He desires that we honor Him for them that honor me. God wants me and every one of you tonight to honor Him in our life. But what do we mean when we talk about honoring God? Does it mean that I get up and say good things about Him? What does it mean to honor God? The word honor is a very interesting word. In fact, if you were to find the word and trace it in the various ways that it is used and translated in our Bible, you would find that the word is sometimes used in a negative sense and sometimes it is used in a positive sense. For example, when the word is used in a negative sense, it refers to that which is heavy and that which is grievous and that which produces a burden. Genesis 18:20 said the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was grievous. That word grievous, interestingly, is the same word translated honor in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. In the book of Exodus 8 and verse 32, the Bible said that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The word hardened is the same word translated honor. Judges 20 and verse 34, and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon Ashdod. Heavy, same word translated honor. Again, the word when used in a negative sense speaks of that which is heavy or that which is grievous or that which brings or produces a burden. When you think about the word in a negative sense, it reminds us that sometimes that our life grieves the heart of God, and that our life, that instead of honoring Him, it dishonors Him. Instead of pleasing Him, we displease Him. We grieve the heart of God. It's a generation in Genesis that grieved Him at His heart. But the word obviously here in our text is not used in a negative way. It is used in a positive way. Think about the word is used in a positive way. What does it mean to honor God? For one thing, there is the place that God desires in my life. The place that He desires. In Numbers 22, 17, Balak said to Balaam, "For I will promote thee unto a very great honor." The word promote is the same word translated honor. I will promote thee. I will honor thee with a very great honor. Balak, in trying to strike a deal with Balaam, promises to promote him to a place of honor if he will join and align himself with him and help him. I will promote thee. What does it mean to honor God? For one thing, to honor God means that I am elevating Him to a lofty place in my life. That I am promoting Him in my life. That I am lifting Him up, elevating Him in my life to a lofty place in my life. In the book of Judges 1:35, the Bible said the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed. The word prevailed is the same word translated honor. The hand of the house of Joseph prevailed. The hand of the house of Joseph conquered. The hand of the house of Joseph mastered. The hand of the house of Joseph subdued. He prevailed. You see, when you think about honoring God, it not only means that I am lifting Him to a lofty place in my life, but I'm also lifting Him to a lordly place in my life. He becomes the master of my life. I am subdued by Him. I am conquered by Him. He prevails. He rules in my life. You see, to honor God means that I am going to lift Him up to a lofty place in my life. He's no longer just going to be someone I think about on Sunday. He's no longer just going to have a part in my life. He's not even going to have prominence in my life, but He is going to have preeminence in my life. I am going to lift Him up until He becomes the Lord of my life. He rules and reigns over my life. I give you a simple illustration. Several years ago on one of the Apache reservations, one of the things we do during the summer months is we do the tent meetings. We have a 60 by 40 tent that we put up on reservations everywhere. And we'll do those meetings. We've got churches started out of that tent. We use it to build the churches that are there. We use it in various ways. And several years ago, we were doing a tent meeting on the Jicarilla Apache Reservation. We do one every year, the latter part of June. And one of the things that we do is that we have a meal at 6 o'clock. We learned a couple of things. One thing about Indians is they have no concept of time. You can tell them we're going to start at 7 o'clock and they may be there at 7:30. They may be there at 8 o'clock. I've actually had them come in the middle of the invitation. They have no concept of time. They have no concept of distance either. One day, one of them said to me, "Brother Ken, will you run me down the road to take this snowblower back?" I said, "Throw it in the back of the truck." I told my wife, I said, "Sherry, I'm going down the road. I'll be back. We'll run him down the road here, take the snowblower back, and I'll be back here in just a few minutes." Now, when somebody tells me, "Run me down the road," I got an idea we're going to run a couple of miles over here. I got back about 4 hours later and Sherry said, "Where in the world have you been?" I said, "Down the road." What I didn't realize that down the road was over 100 miles away to Farmington, New Mexico. But what we started doing is we have a meal at 6 o'clock. They'll come for the meal. And we not only have the meal to get them there on time, but we have a meal because for many of them, it'll be the only real meal they'll have that day. So when they come in, I spend my time walking around, fellowshipping, and talking to those that come in. I remember one night, there was an elderly Apache couple that came. They would get there right at service time. I'd see their old truck bouncing up through the field. And they'd pull in and they'd reach in the back of the truck there and they would get out their chair. We had chairs in the tent, but they brought their own chairs. They were like these lawn chairs and they fold up, you know. But it looked like they had cut the seat in the back out of it and they had woven their own design or woven their own seat in back in the chairs. And it had a Native American design in it. He'd get those chairs out, and they'd come in the side over here where we had the flap pulled back, and they would unfold their chair and sit down right there at the door. I'd walk over every night. They were both elderly, and I would try to talk to them. Apache people are a very distant people anyway. They're very hard to penetrate, and you really have to win their confidence before you'll ever get anywhere with them. But they're not a people that show a lot of emotion. They really don't show a lot of affection. They are a very distant and a very closed type of people. And so I would try to break the ice with them. So I'd talk to this old man and his wife. I later learned she was a member of the tribal council there on the res. But I would speak to her and him each night, just trying to break the ice. I'd say, "How are you doing?" And all I'd get out of him was a grunt. "Okay." I'd say, "Have you had a good day?" "Okay." I mean, I'd try and I'd ask questions and try to talk to him, but I just could not get him or her to open up. I mean, they said very little to me. I couldn't help but think in my mind, he doesn't care a whole lot for me. And so I just couldn't help but feel that way. But one night when the service was over, I had finished preaching, I walked down and sit right down here on the front row in one of the chairs. And our missionary got up and was closing the service. And when I walked down and sat down on the chair there, I kind of looked down at the ground. And I was kind of looking down the ground and I noticed somebody walked up in front of me and stopped. I looked up and to my surprise, it was that old Apache that was sitting over here next to the tent door. And he had his arms outstretched and he had a chair in his hands. And the first thing that went through my mind was, he's made me a chair. That's what I thought. And I stood up and I put my arm around his neck and I hugged him and I said, "Thank you, I will cherish this," and I do cherish it. But he gave me the chair. And again, I thought, he's made me a chair. That's what I thought. But when he did so, it just got quiet in the tent. We probably had 160, maybe 170 there that night, and nobody moved. It's like they just froze for just a moment. And every eye in that tent was locked on that old Apache and me standing there holding that chair. Finally, the missionary said a word or two and dismissed us. As soon as the service was over, another Apache came straight to me and said, "Brother Trivet, I know you have no idea what just happened." I said, "No, sir." I said, "I assume he's made me this chair." He said, No. He said, "Brother Trivet," he said, "you have just been paid one of the highest honors that an elderly Apache can give you." He said, "Brother Trivet, when an elderly Apache gives up his chair, he's giving up his authority. When he gives up his chair, he's giving up his voice. He is saying to the younger ones around them, now you listen to what this man is saying to you. Brother Trivet, he is giving up his rights." Can I say tonight, when I talk about honoring God, if I can put it this way, it's giving up your chair. It's giving up your authority. It's giving up your ambitions. It's giving up your goals. It's giving up your plans. To say that you are going to honor him means that no longer is he just someone in your life, but you lift him up to a lofty, lordly place in your life, and he becomes the Lord of your life. That's the place that he desires. To honor God means that he is in control. To honor God means that he is in charge, the place that he desires. Second of all, there's the praise that he desires from my life. The word is often used in the Psalms and translated glorified and glorious and glorify. Psalm 86:12, "For I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever."
Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. See, what does it mean to honor God? It means that I am going to elevate Him in my life, that He becomes the Lord of my life, and from henceforth I will live for no other purpose, and the only objective of my life will be I am going to glorify Him. That I live my life with the passion that He gets glory. I remind you tonight, the work of God is not about me, and the work of God is not about you. It's not about any one of us. I know how it is. I've pastored all of my life. You always have those Baptists that want to get all the attention. And if you don't recognize them, you don't pat them on the back, they go home pouting, carrying their little songbook with them. But I remind you tonight, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not whether I am recognized. It's not whether or not I am seen. It's all about Him getting the glory. It's all about glorifying God. And to honor God means that I live my life. This is my passion, and this is what drives me, that He gets glory from my life. That's what it means. That's what He desires. But would you not agree with me, it's what He deserves? For them that honor me, understanding what it means to honor God, would you not agree with me, that's what He deserves, and that He deserves nothing less. He deserves it for one thing. He created us. Oh, come, the Bible said, and let us worship and bow down and let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God is our Creator. We didn't evolve. I mean, we didn't come from some little old amoeba that washed upon the sand one day and began to wiggle around and wore little old warts underneath, and then they began to grow until they turned into arms and legs. No, I may have had some trivets that hung by the neck, but I don't know I ever had any that hung by the tail. We did not evolve. We have been created by God. 7-year-old girl came to her daddy one day and said, "Daddy, where did I come from?" And oh, it tore him all to pieces. He thought, I thought I had a few more years before I'd have to talk about this. So he sit the little girl down and went through this long thing about telling her where she came from. And when he got through, he said, "Now, does that answer your question?" She said, "Not really." Marcy said she was from Atlanta. "I just won't know where I was from." Amen. I'll tell you where you're from. You're from God. The psalmist said, "I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made." And that word "wonderfully" has the ideal of being set apart, of being separated. And what he's saying is, I have been made by God. There is an awesomeness about my creation. And I have been created and been set apart for God. You know why God created you? Man is the unique part of God's creation. There's not another part of creation that has the ability to commune with its Creator and to have fellowship with God. Body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body is the proper order. But we were made by God to worship God. You were created by God to give Him honor. You were created by God to worship Him. You were created to have communion with Him. He deserves to be honored because that's why He made you. Not only because He created you, but because He redeemed you. How many of you saved tonight? S-A-V-E-D. I know the liberals don't like that word saved, but I have been saved. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And tell me, what other motive do you need to honor God in your life with any more than the fact that one day God saved your old hell-deserving soul and wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you need another cause? Do you need another motive to honor God than that? You think about it. Once we were hell-bound, but now we're heaven-bound. Once we had no hope, now we have a sure hope. Once we were children of Satan, now we're children of God. Once we walked in darkness, now we walk in light. Once we were condemned, but now we're converted. Tell me, what more of a motive do you need to serve God and honor God than the very fact He redeemed you? But I remind you why He redeemed you. If I were to ask you tonight, why did God save you? Someone would say, because He didn't want me to go to hell. Ask another, why did God save you? And you might say, because so I could go to heaven. But I will remind you tonight that not going to hell and going to heaven is not why God saved you. It's a benefit of being saved. It's one of the blessings of being saved. It's not why God saved you so you could go to heaven and not go to hell again. That is a benefit of being redeemed. God redeemed you or saved you so that he could reconcile you back unto himself to once again fulfill the purpose for which he made you. You're no longer at enmity with God, no longer separated from God, but through Christ you've been brought back and accepted in him and reconciled unto a holy God so once again you could fulfill that original purpose for your creation, and that is to glorify God. It's what he desires that I honor him. It's what he deserves that I honor him. But look at the promise again. It's what he declares. For them that honor me, I will honor. I remember that day, Brother Ed, when he was preaching, he walked around in that classroom and among the desk of all of us young preacher boys. As I said, I was 18, almost 19 years old at the time. A young preacher with a heart burning to be used of God. Sitting there at the desk listening to him preach that day. And Brother Ed got to walking around in the room. He got to pointing at students. Young man, honor God and he'll honor you. Son, if you honor God, he'll honor you. Walk by me, not knowing me from Adam. Young man, if you'll honor God in your life, God will honor you. I can testify all these years later that if them that honor him, I will honor. Someone said this is a plan from which God will never depart. This can have no alteration. Every promise is made in reference to it that they that honor him, God shall honor. All that he wants out of me. We worry about this and we fear this. All that he wants is that I honor him. Lift him, exalt him to a lofty, lordly place and live my life to glorify him. And if I'll do that, he tells me he will honor me in return. I left my church after 22 years of service. I was absolutely content there. I wanted nothing else. I desired nothing else. I thought I would live the rest of my life there. I thought I would die there. The Lord had done so many wonderful things. We had just moved into our new auditorium, a little over $3 million project, and it just kept going, and the church was growing, and things were happening. I was absolutely content until I visited a reservation, did a tent meeting, preached on the Mescalero Apache Reservation, and I left my heart there. And I remember when I submitted my resignation, finally, after God tore the work out of my heart and gave my heart to the Native Americans, I submitted my resignation, and on the Sunday afternoon, they had a special service for us after 22 years. And when I walked out the door that afternoon, I had no income whatsoever. No longer had a check coming in. I didn't have any savings. I didn't have anything. I had nothing. The only thing that I had was a promise from a Sunday school class in Damascus, Virginia, that they would support me for $25 a month. That is all that I had, the only security that I had as far as this world is concerned. Only else I had was a call from God and a promise in his word that if I would make him Lord of my life and I would live my life to glorify him, that he would provide my every need. Walked out that day with nothing. Am I starving? You look at me and tell me I'm not going hungry. Say amen right there. I have learned through the years that if you honor God, he will honor you. Young people, if you honor God in your life, he'll honor you. If you'll honor God in your dating, he will honor you. If you'll honor God in your marriage, he'll honor you. Moms and dads, if you honor God in your home, he'll honor you. Sir, if you honor God in your business, he will honor you. If you'll honor God in your money, God will honor you. The promise is, if you honor me, I will honor you. Some of you have honored God with your life, and he's blessed you for doing so. gave you a good family, gave you children that love him and serve him, gave you a good church. He's blessed you. He blessed your business. He blessed your home. Why? You honored God. The promise of God is if you'll honor him, he will honor you. That's a promise. I think of it as a great promise for life. Will you honor him? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for listening.